prayer. Father, thank you for a good night's rest. Thank you, Lord, for the warmth that we can enjoy in this sanctuary, this beautiful church building. We certainly pray for safety for anyone who may be traveling. Lord, running a little bit late, those who are coming to the morning service. We have folks spread all over the place, Lord, different conditions out there on the roads. We pray for certainly some of our maybe older folks that are a little farther away if they're coming in this morning. Give them safety and protection as they travel, Lord. Keep their eyes open wide, and may they not be nervous, but trust you. We look forward, Lord, to having a good Sunday school here with all of our classes. Lord, if we just have one or two, or we've got 10 or 12, we're going to teach the Word of God. And Lord, I pray the Word of God would go forth and take root in our hearts, Lord. Change our lives for the glory of the Lord. We thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you for your blessings, your goodness. May we be, Lord, a light. Not just at Christmas when the lights are out, but may we be a light throughout the year with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. In your Bibles, Galatians chapter 4. This is just a standalone, if you would, Christmas Sunday school lesson. Shane did a three-part series. Joan is doing Women of the Bible. I'm doing a little class on church membership, looking at it from the Bible and baptism. And so we've got one more of those. We'll pick that up probably the first Sunday in January. Those kind of things. Our ladies' class, Joan is going to continue the Women of the Bible for four or five more Sundays, and checked with her there. Ladies were really enjoying it. So she is going to continue the Women of the Bible Sunday School class throughout the month of January, which will be four Sundays, Lord willing, with the weather, and the first Sunday in February. So she'll do five more, and that'll bring us up to our special speaker after the men's retreat, Evangelist Dwight Smith. He'll be preaching all day on February the 9th. So February the 16th is when we will start our second part of our All Adults Will Be Combined Up Here, and that'll be part two of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. I'll be teaching in January, but something that I started back in November, December, we're going to continue that. So that's sort of what we're doing. A little change up there a little bit, but ladies are really enjoying the focus for ladies and the women of the Bible and pulling out some truths and things like that. So that'll continue for five more Sundays starting in January, okay? All right, you're in Galatians 4. I can't remember if I told you the chapter. Galatians chapter 4. This is simply a launching off point. We're going to be looking in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Be ready to turn. If you came without a Bible, you can grab a pew Bible there, handy dandy there for you. And we're going to get moving a little bit here. If I had a title for the Sunday school lesson, it would be this: The Christmas Story in Proper Order. And then parentheses, perhaps, all right, perhaps, all right. I would say no one could 100% dogmatically say this is the order of how it all happened and this is the way it is. Well, I probably couldn't do that because the scripture doesn't always give dates and things, but we can get close. And so we're going to look at the Christmas story when we talk about the Christmas story of Christ and the birth of Christ and the things that happened after that. We're going to look at that proper order here, but we're going to do a little bit of foundational work before then. And so Galatians 4, familiar verses probably for most. And if you're not sure where Galatians is, again, that's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you're going to get to what's called the Pauline epistles or Paul's letters, which are all in the same division. And that's going to be Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. So this will be the fourth in the Pauline epistles, Galatians chapter 4. I believe these are foundational verses, though, when dealing with the Christmas story. Take a look at them. Galatians 4, 3, 4, and 5. Even so we, this would be believers written to a church, churches in Galatia, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now you'd have to go back and read chapter 3 and the beginning of 4 to get the true context of what the children reference there means and the schoolmaster and what the Old Testament law, the purpose of the Old Testament law was for. Verse 4, here's the key verse. But when the fullness of the time was come, so this is perfect timing. When in God's sovereignty and perfect planning, at the proper time, just when God had designed it, verse 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What was the purpose of that? To redeem them that were under the law. That would be everybody, all humanity. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, if you stop there, you realize not everybody has received that. if they've not received the gift. Those who have, verse 6, and because ye are sons, of course written to believers, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, there's the great truth then. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Wow, that sums up really the Scriptures, the story of redemption. And so we're looking at that phrase, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come. And here's my question. Now we're looking back some 2,000 years at the time of Christ's birth. But for those who were living at the time when Christ was born, those who were living in, what do you want to call it, Israel, Judea, Galilee, people who were living at the time, or even people who were living before then, was it possible to know when the Messiah, when Christ would be born? So again, Christ and Messiah are going to be interchangeable words. Same thing. All right, I used to use that in a junior high Bible quiz at the beginning of the year just to test their knowledge. All right, and say something about that and to see if they knew, you know, what does the name or Christ mean, or what's the difference between Christ and Messiah? And of course, the answer is nothing. One is Greek, and one is Hebrew. All right, and so they're the same word. Christ, I believe you're the Christ. You're saying, I believe you're the Messiah. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one. Was it possible to know when he was going to be born? That's the question. How narrow did the Lord get in his prophecies? Was it possible to know it? Or should people have been caught by surprise? Did Simeon, you say, well, yes, that older man in Luke 2, and he knew because the Lord revealed to him that he wasn't going to die, so he knew it was going to be sometime before he died. What about Anna? When Anna came out, that older lady in the same chapter, and she had been speaking about the redemption. Did those folks know? Oh, what about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Well, why was he praying for a son? You know, we look at, thy prayer has been heard. We often just say, well, he was just praying for a son. What was he? Was he praying for a specific son? Was he aware as a priest of the Old Testament prophecies? Did he realize Isaiah said that there would be a forerunner? Was he praying for his son to be the forerunner? Did he know that Messiah was coming soon? Was it possible to know that? Well, I say the answer is yes. We're going to look at that. Yes, absolutely. All right. And so we know that Scripture, beginning in Genesis, prophecy-wise, is very broad, panoramic. And we know that God narrows things down if we're students of the Word of God. All right, so we know that in Genesis 3:15 was often called the first prophecy. All right, the first picture, that's that prophecy in the garden as he was giving out curses, if you would, and judgment on the serpent, Satan, and on Adam, and on Eve, and on different things. And he mentions to, speaking to Adam and Eve, that there was going to be enmity between thee and the seed of the snake. And if we were just reading that as a new believer, we would have no idea what that means, all right? But taking all of Scripture now, we can go back to Genesis 15 and say, we know exactly what the Lord was saying there, although we wouldn't have probably in Old Testament times. We know that God was giving a reference here to the coming Redeemer, that the Redeemer would be born of a woman, the seed of a woman, and that seed of a woman, a man, was going to crush Satan. And we can expand on that now because we have all of the Bible. And we say, oh, there's God's first promise of a Savior. First promise to man that God was not going to just leave them and they would just die in their sins, but that he had a purpose and a plan, and that one day in the future would be born of a woman, a human, mankind, flesh, someone who would crush Satan and the sin. And so we know that that was very, very broad. And we know that throughout the Old Testament, God narrowed that down, right? I'm not going to go in order of the books, but we could say not only born of a woman, but Isaiah said born of a virgin. Wow, that's a miraculous birth. How's that possible? Well, we know that throughout the book of Genesis and on, he narrowed it down to not just all of mankind, but to Abraham's seed. That's pretty narrow. It's going to be the seed of this man right here. And then it's not going to just be any of his sons, because he had several. It's going to be Isaac. And then Isaac had two sons. It's going to be Jacob's seed. And God narrowed, and Jacob had 12 sons. It's going to be of the tribe of Judah, as we have the beginning of Israel. And so we see God is narrowing it down now to the Jewish race and to a specific tribe of the Jewish race. And we know that God continues to narrow that. In fact, you could even know the exact town he's going to be born in. Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, right? You're going to be born in Bethlehem. So, I mean, God is, okay, so we need to be looking for a person, a man, born, so he's going to be a baby, of a woman, but it's going to be an incredible, miraculous birth that's not really possible. It's going to be born of a virgin. And it's going to take place in Bethlehem, which is in Judea. And throughout Scripture, we also know that not only is he going to be Jewish and of the line and tribe of Judah, he's going to be royalty. He's going to be from the seed of David, King David. Wow. And that's not hidden either. That's not hidden. Students of the Scriptures, those that pored over those things would be able to see those. And now, we know that the mystery, in a way, was he's not coming, though, as the necessarily as you what you would expect, the King of Kings and growing up in a palace and having the title and being pampered. He's going to come as a lamb. He's going to come as a suffering servant. He's going to come as a one who's going to die. And so a lot of those other Old Testament prophecies are dealing with this one who's coming, but he's going to be lowly and he's going to be humble and he's going to be persecuted and he's going to be acquainted with sorrows and griefs and he's going to take our sins and there's no beauty that we should desire him. And all the Psalms prophecies about what are all these talking about? You know, they may not have known at the time. The crucifixion and none of his bones are going to be broken and I thirst and he's going to be betrayed. And yet those are in the Old Testament to give a complete picture of the one who is coming. But the question is when? When? We say, okay, we're looking for someone that's Jewish, tribe of Judah. That gets pretty narrow. It's going to be a miraculous virgin birth in Bethlehem, which is a small town. But when? God never said when, did he? Well, we're going to look at that here in just a second. So let's go in the Old Testament here. Go back to the book of Numbers. I've mentioned this before. Probably, I'm sure, those that have studied the Scriptures heard a lot of good preaching, whether from Pastor Cremar, special speakers, another good church you were in. This should not be new to you, but for some, it may be new to you. So Numbers 24, get that Bible out there, maybe some cold pages, all right, if you left it in the truck or van overnight, if you have one that you bring to church. Numbers 24, you got to go Old Testament here, all right? Numbers 24. Now, keep in mind here, here's a test for you. If you don't turn a lot to the pages when the preacher asks you to do it, you may be no different than people in the time of Jesus. In the Old Testament, only a very few people were ready and expecting it. Only those who really pored over the Scriptures and were students of the Word. Only those who were reading and studying and looking. But they would say, wow, we sort of know when he's coming. Or at least a ballpark. We should be expecting and anticipating it. And we don't want to be like King Herod, who really was non-religious and had to ask, well, all right, where's this supposed king of the Jews going to be born? He didn't care. He was non-religious. He didn't have any. He was secular. All right. And then he asked some guys who were religious in name only, but they also were not interested. They gave him the Bible answer because they learned it growing up maybe today in Sunday school, sword drills. They knew the answer right away. Oh, Bethlehem. We all know that. But they weren't interested either. They didn't do any seeking. They didn't. It was just a mental thing. All right, it made no difference in their lives, the Scriptures that they knew. It didn't impact them. All right, now the wise men were searching. It made a difference to them, but for Herod, disinterested. The religious people gave him the answer, went right back to whatever they were doing. All right, and made no difference. So we need to make sure the Scriptures make a difference. We ought to be excited about it. Well, what about this prophecy in Numbers 24? Have you seen this one? I think I mentioned it a year or two ago in a similar Sunday school lesson. You probably have heard it, but maybe not. This may be one you want to mark. So Numbers 24, right? Who reads Numbers except when you're reading maybe through the books of the Bible? All right. Here's an Old Testament prophet who's a scoundrel, Balaam. Balaam, best known for a trivia question of, you know, who had an animal speak to him, the donkey, Balaam's donkey. Balaam, who was one of those guys on the fence, wanted to not curse the Israel, but he wanted to get money. He was promised money, but God wouldn't let him. And so here he is, and if you had to read the whole chapter, you'll see starting at verse 12, Balaam said unto Balak, so we're in Numbers 24, 12, just to get the context. Balak is the king of Moab. He's a wicked man. He's trying to pay off the prophet. I'm going to pay you money to put a curse on Israel, the Jews. Curse them. All right? And Balaam sometimes tries, but it doesn't work, and he actually blesses them every time. And the king's getting frustrated. And Balaam said, I don't know. All right? And so all of a sudden he's speaking, and what does he say? Verse 15. And he took up his parable. This is Balaam. Balaam speaking, and he's speaking in first person. And said, Balaam, the son of Peor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. All right, so he's speaking, and what does he say? Look at verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh or soon. There shall come a star, capital S, a star, out of Jacob. That would be a reference to just Jewish. And a scepter, capital S, the idea of a king or authority, shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And verse 18, and Edom shall be a possession, and Seir shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Verse 19, out of Jacob shall he that shall come, he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now that's a very, I would say, obscure and largely unknown prophecy from Balaam concerning the coming Messiah. Same word scepter that's used when Jacob is blessing and cursing his boys on his deathbed. And he says in Genesis 49 that out of Judah will come a scepter, talking about the tribe. Now look at that star. Huh? A lot of folks think, well, what about that star? Is that a reference to the actual star that the wise men saw? Could be. Could be referring to the Messiah's character. Could be the fact that those wise men were men who studied the Old Testament scrolls. Maybe they knew that prophecy. Maybe they, when they saw a star that was not a normal star of the heavens, it was one that God sent, a specific star. Maybe they had pored over these things, maybe not. But that's an interesting prophecy looking way into the future. But you say, Pastor Boyer, are you sure you could narrow it down? I believe absolutely. Go to Daniel chapter 9, and this is what we're going to be returning to when we get back into town in January. We're going to continue this on Sunday nights, at least for a little while. Daniel chapter 9, I would say probably the most remarkable prophecy in the Bible. I'll just put it right there, period. Now, there's lots of prophecies. But this is one of the most, if not the most remarkable in the entire Bible. So could we narrow down? Could people actually know the actual time frame? I mean, possibly to the actual year? And I would say yes. Say, really? Oh, so you're in Daniel chapter 9. So let's get the understanding here. And we have looked at this briefly. We're going to look at it again in some upcoming things. I've been preaching some. I took a break here with Christmas on the rapture, return of Christ, the second coming, talking about dispensations, the time of the Jews, the time of the Gentiles, the time of the church, what God is doing with the church and why he's going to rapture the church, and then the tribulation focus goes back to the Jews, and all these things are tied in. Okay, but what about in Daniel chapter 9? So in Daniel chapter 9, we have Daniel. He's an older man, but he is a man who studies the scriptures. He is studying some scroll. He must have a scroll or some access. And he's going back and he's studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was prophesying when he was a boy. Likely, he personally heard Jeremiah walking through the streets of Jerusalem prophesying, and Daniel was probably a young boy, a lad, maybe even a teen. He heard those. And then, of course, he was taken into captivity. And now he's in his 80s, but he's been going back over probably a scroll or two, listening and reading about what Jeremiah said, and he begins, okay, look at that there. It says, verse 1 of Daniel 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. Well, that would tie in with Daniel chapter 6. When Daniel's made a chief ruler, that's the same Darius. So same time frame. Daniel in the lion den that time, okay. When he was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So here's what it's saying. Daniel is studying. Now, Babylon would have had a massive library. He would have had access perhaps to scrolls, everything that the world would have for the most part. he's studying books or scrolls, and he understands. I mean, he'd read it probably. You can go back and read Jeremiah chapter 20. It specifically says 70 years of captivity. I mean, several times it says in the book of Jeremiah, 70 years. God is going to accomplish, there's going to be 70 years of judgment. He's going to use a foreign country. He's going to use Babylon. He's going to have his own servant. And they're going to bring you, and here's why. And Daniel says, as I'm studying that, I understand now what that means. 70 years, and that word desolations there means judgment or destruction of Jerusalem. Now remember this. Jeremiah prophesied it. Daniel probably heard it. And then Daniel was taken captive at the very beginning of it. So you can date the 70 years captivity. I think it's 586. 586 is when the 70 years start. And now here's Daniel, and the 70 years are about done. And he's understanding this. Wait a minute. And he doesn't have a watch. He's not looking at maybe. Hey, it's about finished. It's the 70 years are about done. And then what does that cause him to do? Verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And you have a tremendous, you know what he's doing? And then you go back and pray. He's praying for Jerusalem. He's praying for the city. He's praying for God to have mercy. He's praying for God. God, please, I'm part of the problem. We sinned. We rebelled against you. We deserve this. Oh, God, please. And as he's praying and fasting, verse 21. Now we're going to read the whole passage here. So he's praying. He's fasting. Oh, God, I understand. But he's also struggling with something. Because in chapter 7 and 8, God had already given him some visions. And these visions don't make sense. It's showing Gentile world powers. So Daniel's trying to figure all this out. Wait a minute. Who? And the vision that he interpreted in chapter 2 about the statue of the gold and the silver. Wait a minute. And he's getting these, and God's telling him, oh no, there's going to be the Babylonians, and now you already saw this, Daniel. Now it's the Medes and Persians, and then it's going to be the Greeks. What? And he's trying to figure out, what is God doing? What's God's purpose for Israel? I thought maybe after the 70 years, everything would be. And he's praying and he's fasting. He's saying, God. And all of a sudden, God sends the same angel that's going to come to Zacharias and Mary in the book of Luke. The same messenger angel, Gabriel, verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. That would be prayer time. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, this is an angel, Gabriel, speaking to Daniel. Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications or prayers, the commandment came forth. That's a fast. I would like to focus on that. You, as you were praying, God, Almighty God, came to me and gave me a command. Whoa. Gave me a command, and I came forth, and I'm come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved. You're greatly beloved, Daniel. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. I mean, we're getting ready to read. This is not new for many of you. Pastor preached on this many times. One of the most remarkable, incredible prophecies in the entire Bible. And it wasn't just given to Daniel. It's given to all of us. It's right here. What is it? All right, here we go. Verse 24. And remember, everything here has a Jewish context. Daniel's praying for his people. He's praying for Jerusalem. The answer is everything here has to do with Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. I mean, right there is the key, right there. This has nothing to do with the Gentiles, necessarily. Proper dispensations. This is going to be dealing with the Jews, your people, and specifically Jerusalem, that city. And the 70 weeks, again, weeks in the Jewish, that has the idea, that's either going to be days or years. Weeks means sevens. 70 groups of sevens. I'm cutting it short here today. We'll get to this on Sunday. We know from the scripture this is 77s. And it's not days or actual weeks, it's 77s, and the sevens represent years. So God says, all right, here we go. I'm going to unfold it for you. And here's what's going to happen with the nation of Israel and the Jews. There's going to be 70 periods of sevens. 7-year period. There's going to be 70 of those. That's 490. 77s or weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And it gives you here all the reasons. Why is all this going to happen? To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Now I'm going by quick. We're going to get this on Sunday nights. What? Let me tell you why all this is going to happen and what God's going to do with your people and why. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now that was 445 B.C. 445. That's going to take place during the days of Nehemiah. We can date that to the exact day. From the going forth of the commandment. This isn't Zerubbabel. It's not Zerubbabel. It's the commandment given in the book of Nehemiah from the king to go and rebuild the walls in the city fully from that moment unto the Messiah the Prince. Look at that. He's going to give the dates here, all right? The basic timing. You can know this and you can understand that from the very time the commandment was given is going to, and this is not going to happen until Daniel dies, to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, capital P, shall be 7 weeks, 7 sevens. That's 49 years. And 62 weeks. That's 62 sevens. All right, you put all that together, you're like, wow, that could be, I'm not trying to get deep here, we'll look into this a little more. That's 483 years if you're doing it American. But remember, the Bible's not written American, so it's a little different. See, the Jews only have 360 days in a year, even today. Does everybody understand that? Like, wait a minute, I thought we have a standard, 365. No, that's not everybody. The Jews only have 360 years in their calendar. They have it a little different. So you have to keep that in mind when we're reading stuff like this. So it's not going to be exactly what you and I are thinking of America, but the Jews would have no problem knowing what this means. Jewish people and Daniel will know exactly what this means. All right, we'll have a little bit of difference because we are on a 365 and we have a little different calendar. But he says right there, here you go. From the moment the command's given until Messiah of the Prince shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. You can add all that up and you can take it from 445 and you can remember, BC works down, so it's going to go high to low. It's going to go to zero. And then we're in AD, and that's going to go up. So we're 2024. All right? So you can, okay, until Messiah the Prince. Now, that doesn't mean when he's born. That means when he comes as Prince. That means when he comes riding in Jerusalem on a donkey to present himself as the Prince. Date that. You can date that exactly. It's going to be this. The street, verse 25, shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous or trying times. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks, so after the 62 sevens, shall Messiah be cut off. He's going to come. He's going to present himself as the fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah is going to come riding a colt full, and he's going to present himself as the Prince, and they're going to reject him. And what? A week later, he's going to be on the cross. Messiah will be cut off.
Not for himself, and the people of the Prince, small p, people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know when that happened, AD 70. Titus, the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, completely wiped it out. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. That doesn't mean a literal flood like Noah. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27. Now, wait a minute. You say, wait a minute. God said 77s. I mean, there's one left. Exactly. Doesn't mean there's not parentheses in between. There is a parenthesis in between. The church. 69 sevens. Messiah is cut off. What happens? The church. What do you think Christ began talking about? And you have the church. But when, remember, everything in the timing, the 77s deals with Israel, not the church. So now we have one remaining seven. That's 7 years left. Hmm. When is that going to happen? Well, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant. We would say, well, that's the Antichrist. With many for 1 week, 1 7-year period left. Because the church has nothing to do with the tribulation. The groom raptures the bride. Their purpose is over. Then God's going to start the time clock back to Israel. 1 7-year period still left. Everything's going to be focused on Israel. Why? Because she still is rebellious. She has never received the king. We're going to have to make an end of the transgressions and the iniquity. Israel's going to have to repent. And what's the last 7 weeks for? Well, that's what it is. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 1 7. And in the midst of the week, halfway through the 7 years. I mean, that's all. We know all that from Revelation. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Right? You say the Antichrist is going to turn on the covenant. He's going to persecute Israel. He's going to sacrifice in the temple. They're going to realize they're wrong. They're going to flee. He's going to severely persecute them. Many will die, but many will say, we were wrong. Jesus Christ. Whoa. Exactly. And the end of verse 27, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now you say, there's a lot there, and we don't have time to jump into that. But like, what a prophecy. Daniel is searching and studying, and God is revealing visions to him, and God says, you're greatly beloved. I'm going to unfold for you exactly what's going to happen with your people and the holy city of Jerusalem. Well, now, you know what? You can basically date that almost to a T. In fact, there was a man, Sir Robert Anderson, a British man, Scotland Yard, wrote a book. I think it's still in print. It's called The Coming Prince. It was printed in 1895, The Coming Prince. He dated it to the exact day. You can decide if you believe that or not. He said Christ would have been born around 1 and 2 BC, began his ministry in AD 29, and was crucified. He said he believes April 6th, AD 32, was the exact day, based on Scripture, that Jesus Christ was put on the cross and died as the Passover lamb. Wow. Based on this prophecy and Bible prophecy. Now, some say, impossible to know that. I don't know if you get to the exact date, but I'll tell you what, Jewish people would have no problem understanding the days and the times. Daniel would not have. And there's a lot of prophecies that are given. So I say all that to say this. I've got 10 minutes left. The question, if you came in after I started, was this. Was it possible for people living at the time when Jesus was born, or before that, was it possible for them to know at least a close time period of when to expect the Messiah to come? The answer is yes. Maybe not the exact day, but absolutely. No different than the fact that when God told Abraham, your seed are going to be in a foreign country as slaves for 400 years. That at the end of those 400 years, you ought to know something's about to happen. And likely Moses, his parents knew that his son, remember, you go back and read that? He's the deliverer, perhaps. No different than some of the other prophecies given. The 70 years were about over. Daniel's like, it's 70 years about over. What's God doing? Well, I don't understand how all these visions. I don't understand why I'm seeing all these Gentile things. What's Israel's purpose? I'm going to show you. God said, I'm going to give you. Here's what's going to happen to your people, and this holy city. All right? And we happen to be in the parentheses between the 69th and 70 weeks, which is a completely different dispensation. The church, made up of all people. God calling out a people for his name. All right? And when the purpose of the church, God's going to rapture the church, his bride, and then the time clock begins again. Your people, the holy city, boom. All right? And we combine that with a lot of what's Revelation. So here's what I'm saying is this. As you begin to read the Christmas story afresh again, please don't think not that nobody knew when he was coming, or at least Zacharias, a priest. Both Zacharias and Elizabeth that said, we're righteous. Would they have known the scriptures? Could they have been anticipating, Lord, based on what you told Daniel? The time may be coming. Could not Simeon have known that? Could not Anna? She said she was waiting for the redemption. Says she was waiting for the redemption of Israel. I mean, she was anticipating, perhaps at any moment, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, is going to be born. Most people probably did not know that, but it was possible to know perhaps He could come in my lifetime. He could come in the next few years. We ought to be anticipating his soon return. Could the wise men have not known that? They saw God had a star, a special star at that time period that led them. And we see all of those different things going on at the time when Christ was born. Could it have been possible? Well, absolutely, I believe, for one who would have had the scriptures, could have studied the scriptures and had the deeper knowledge of knowing what the scriptures said, or at least passed down perhaps by parents and grandparents who knew the scriptures. So our time is about up, but let's go very quickly now to the New Testament. We won't get all this in here, but Luke chapter 1. However, if you were to go back and read your first two chapters of Luke and your first two chapters of Matthew, those are your only four chapters that really deal with the birth of Christ. And you only have four chapters, all right? Mark doesn't really deal with the birth of Christ. John doesn't either. Only Matthew and Luke do for a purpose. And so if you want to start reading the Christmas story, you start in Luke chapter 1. Because really, when does it begin? It begins with the angel, Gabriel, the same Gabriel that appeared to Daniel. After 400 some years of silence, we call it, all of a sudden you have this older couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, verse 5 of Luke 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiathar. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. That's another priestly family. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, you can only walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless if you know all the ordinances and commandments. Which shows us that they would have known, they were priestly families, and they would have known all the Old Testament scriptures, and they kept them to a T with the right spirit. And so here they are, this older couple, they've never had children, she's been barren her whole life. And then all of a sudden you have the angel, which really we would say is the beginning of the New Testament. Really the beginning of the Christmas story is this first angel's message to Zacharias. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. So here's Zacharias, probably the only time in his entire priesthood, because it only happened once your whole life, that you were chosen to be the one to go into the holy place to light the incense. I mean, that would only happen once. Your whole time you did, wow, and this is the time. And he goes in to do that, and all of a sudden an angel. No one's ever seen an angel that's living. You've only read about the Old Testament stories. An angel appears to him. Verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. You know, that's a well-known phrase. Thy prayer is heard. But we don't know what that prayer was. Well, he's praying for a son. Maybe, probably. Thy prayer is heard. Is he praying for the redemption of Israel? Is he praying for, oh, even so, Lord, send the Messiah? Is he praying for, I don't know, thy prayer is heard? Is he praying based on Isaiah 40 that there's a forerunner, there's going to be a voice of the one in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord? And if we know the way of the Lord's going to come soon, there has to be someone to come. Lord, we don't know, thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Wow. Oh my goodness. All right. Then you go later in the chapter, if we went the whole story here, verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. So after he finishes his obligations of being the priest in Jerusalem, he heads home. His wife becomes pregnant and conceives, and she hides herself 5 months. That means she doesn't really go out. Nobody knows. She basically stays in her home, and so after a couple months now, she's getting, but nobody knows that. It's hidden. All anybody knows about is something very unusual happened, because when he came out of the temple, he was in there a long time, and he couldn't speak. And so that caused a little bit of a stir, and people were wondering what's going on. Was it really an angel? Is God beginning to work? What's happening? But then things maybe died down, and only a few people focused on it, because for 5 months, nobody knows. But now all of a sudden, 6 months have passed. So Elizabeth, can you picture this older woman living in the hill country? But hardly anybody knows. Now we have the second part of the story, chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, that means in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Okay, so now the angel comes to this young lady, Mary, and you're going to have a miraculous birth. How's that possible? And by the way, just as a sign for you to encourage you, verse 36, your older cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her. So what happens when Gabriel leaves? Verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city. I've got to go see this for myself. She makes her way to her older cousin's home, going south, and enters into the house and salutes Elizabeth. She greets her, and so now you say, oh my goodness. They rejoice together, and you have some tremendous scripture here. All right, well, we don't have time to look at that. Oh my goodness, John the Baptist is kicking and rejoicing, it says, in the womb. All right, well, wow, that's incredible. All right, how long is Mary there? Verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months. Oh, that's good timing. She's helping her older cousin. Zachariah is an older man. This is down getting close to her pregnancy. She's with her about 3 months and then returns to her own house. So she's either there for the birth of John the Baptist or right up until it. Now, Mary is beginning to show a little bit. Nobody knows she's pregnant. Not even Joseph. All right? And it says she returns, and verse 57, Elizabeth has John. All right? So our time is up. But then now's where you go. Back to Matthew 1, she returns. Mom and dad, what's going on? Joseph can't believe his spouse. What? Right? He's going to put her away privily. But the angel comes to him. Fear not to take Mary thy wife. Then you go back to Luke 2, which is often read at Christmas. And they go and they have the baby. But remember a couple things here. Our time is up. We won't be able to get to this. There was no room for them in the inn. But remember, they're in that area for a long time. They have the baby. They obey Old Testament law. 8 days later, he's officially named and circumcised. Mary has 33 more days based on Leviticus where she needs to be clean and pure. So that's another month. After that month is over, then they take the little boy to Jerusalem to present him and dedicate him to the Lord in the temple, which is where Simeon and Anna come in. And then it says they return to Nazareth. And the key verse in Luke, here's the key verse and our time is up. Luke 2, because the only timing issues that everybody debates is when did the wise men come? You know, you have the wise men at the manger. Well, we know from Matthew 2, it says they came to the house. But when was that? I believe the answer is in Luke 2:41, our time is up. Now his parents went to Jerusalem. Anybody have that? Luke 2:41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem. Anybody? Just say it. Now his parents went. I mean, the Bible means what it says. Every year. His parents went to Jerusalem every year. So they would have brought their little baby with them. So I believe they returned to Nazareth, and then when the next Passover was, they went down, brought Jesus with them. He would have been a younger man. He would have been little now, not a baby. All right? And they went every year. They went every year. All right? Every year down there. So Bethlehem's only 5 miles from Jerusalem. They have family down there. It's not going to be as crowded because you don't have the official census. It's likely they went down. They could have stayed with Elizabeth and Zacharias. And the wise men come. I believe it says he was a young child. He was in the house with his mother. All right? And then you can decide on that on your own. There's no one can be dogmatic on that issue. But they bring their treasures. Herod finds out. He's upset. They flee to Egypt in the middle of the night. He kills any of the little ones based on the timing of when the wise men must have said, well, we saw that star 2 years ago. 2 years ago. 2 years ago. All right, so Christ could have been 2. He could have been 1.5. He could have been under 1. All right, how long was he in Egypt? I don't know. You can tie in your dates. Find out about when Herod died. Find out about when his son became the king. And you can put all those things together. And you get a pretty accurate count of what happened based on the scriptures, as close as we can determine from the Bible. The Bible is full of tremendous truths, many prophecies. They're there for us to read, to study. But the danger is just don't let it become just a mental fact. I just know all the Bible, but it doesn't really transform our lives, and we don't do much more with it than to store it away. All right, well, our time is up. We're going to be back here at 10:30, I believe.